this ongoing thing that we are dealing with. You know, more and more as we go through these trying days, I recognize what a privilege it is to go through the trials knowing God's faithfulness. And so there's, instead of always going through trials and tribulations and setbacks and those kind of things, worried and fretful and anxious and angry and all the typical things that we can do as humans, you know, it would be really nice to get to a place in our faith where we see God at work and we understand that in spite of our current circumstances, God is still God and He's going to make it possible for us to get through this. And so I just wanted to revisit some familiar themes this morning as for giving us hope for our future. So in the notes, I've just said, discipleship to Jesus means being a representative of the kingdom of God in the face of the kingdom of this world. It forges a countercultural lifestyle which consistently stirs up war with the other kingdom. That's the good news. Disciples are then warriors, willing and otherwise. How important it is then to have eyes that are fully open or open to full reality, hearts which are trained on the goal of the kingdom, and faith which is glued to the promises made to every disciple. So here we are this morning at the outset of this brand new year, all of us hoping that 2010 will be in every way better than 2009. And we need hope. We need a perspective on this year. What is it that's going to make the 12 months of 2010 better than the 12 months of 2009? And it's the only thing that we can guarantee can change is our heart attitude and our understanding of who we are in Christ. Because the circumstances of our physical circumstances of our lives may not change. They may not get better. They may get much worse. But the one guarantee we have is, as we focus on Him, how we deal with all of those things and whether they take us out or whether they make us stronger is largely the attitude of our hearts, because He's made provision for us. And so that's how I want to look at this morning, just three things that I see we can do to set our priorities, set our perspectives for this year. So number one, eyes wide aware. Eyes, E-Y-E-S, of course. And just some of these verses that are so familiar, some of them we probably don't even need to look up, but we'll look them up just for the exercise of it if you have your Bible with you this morning. I think it's always important to be able to see for ourselves what the Word says, not just listen to somebody else say it, but to look at it and go, well, what do you know? It's in mine too. You know, so that's important that I'm just not making stuff up. But what we need to do is have a perspective that this is not just dried up 2,000-year-old words which have nothing to do for us today in this year of 2010, but this is the living Word which is still speaking to us. And so, eyes wide aware, here's one of the things we've heard, and we've probably memorized multiple times, but this is important for us to recognize. Again, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to everybody else seated around you. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, and you will be, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. See, often we read this verse and we think, He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And we cynically go, oh yeah? Well, that doesn't seem to be the way it is with my situation. But he says, when you are tempted, you will be given a way. He'll provide a way out. So God already knows what the temptations are. He already knows what you're going to have to deal with. But we need to understand that because the promise is out there that no temptation has taken us, no temptation falls on us or presents itself to us that isn't common to everybody else. So there's no way that we're in a situation where nobody else understands what it is I'm going through. But that's a great lie of the enemy to say nobody else knows. Nobody else can understand what it is to be tempted the way you're being tempted. And Scripture says, the promise is, there's no such thing as a temptation that nobody else understands. Because he wants us to realize that there's a commonality. There's something the same in all of us. And we all deal with the same types of things. We all have the same desires. Our hearts beat for the same things. And so in that common ground that we all have, we can take heart that other people do know. And so one of the things that could make it easier for us to also share in the stuff that's going on around us is knowing that it's common, that everybody else has to deal with it also. And so people aren't going to be shocked. You know, you're tempted to do that? I can't believe that. You know, if anybody says to you, I can't believe that, what they're being is hypocritical, because they do exactly know what it is to be tempted. Doesn't mean we give in to it, but we certainly know what temptation is like. And so the promise is, we're all in this together. And so that's really great. And regardless of where we are, the promise also is, there's an escape hatch. God has always, we are never going to be in a dead-end situation where this temptation is going to take us out. The choice is ours, because God makes a way for us. The second verse, I think, that is good for us to have our eyes wide aware, two verses out of Romans chapter 8. Another familiar passage which we've memorized and worked on. And years ago we were doing Bible speak, and I think the ladies presented this, and that would be a good thing to do it again, I think. But in Romans 8, 26 and 27, he says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So not just the temptation, but in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for. How many times have we been in a situation where we've just been so overwhelmed, so confused, so frustrated, so fearful, that we're just like, I don't even know what to pray. I mean, I'm just so overwhelmed by this thing. He says, well, we don't know what we ought to pray for sometimes, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with words and groans that cannot be expressed. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So here we are in a bad circumstance, in a bind, in a bad spot, and we don't even know how to pray. Maybe we're not praying. Maybe we've given up. It's like, you know, I am just so busy trying to figure this out on my own that, you know, we often subscribe to the philosophy of, when all else fails, pray. And so we don't think of doing that. And so the promise here is, even when we're in that kind of a situation and we're so overwhelmed and so discouraged and we don't know what to pray, even in that, the Holy Spirit is interceding for us, because God loves us and he sees that stuff. He sees we're being tempted. He sees we're being weak in a situation, in an area. And so the Holy Spirit is taking our situation and presenting it to the Father and asking the Father to strengthen us and to equip us and give us wisdom and bring the words of Scripture back, so that we would act in the light of truth with our eyes wide aware of the circumstance, that even in this tight spot, the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God surrounds us and is more than enough to get us out of the mess that we're in. But so often, what we come across is this sense of, God doesn't know where this is. God must be on holiday, because if God was taking care of me, he wouldn't allow this to happen. But see, God has purposes to grow us up that are so beyond our ability to really understand, that sometimes he's training us and shaping us and forming us, as the Scripture says, like clay on the potter's wheel. And if you've ever seen a potter throw clay on a wheel, they have to throw it on with a lot of force so the clay sticks. So they take it and they whack it onto the wheel really hard. And then they push and they shove and they pour water and they keep spinning and shaping this thing. And so that's an example that we have. Or we're being shaped on the anvil, and with blows to shape us like hard metal if we've gotten hardened. So there are all kinds of examples of God shaping us and forming us so that we will resemble him, so we'll reflect him. And so sometimes we're in these bad situations which are uncomfortable, or, you know, in our day, these days, you know, the money situation is terrible, and sometimes health can get bad and relationships get bad. But in the midst of that, God is right there, and we need to have our eyes aware that we are not being forgotten, we're not being mistreated, we're not being ignored. God loves us, and he's right there for us in the midst of this. And that transforms my perspective. If I understand when I'm in the middle of a hard thing, and it doesn't always happen, but the moment I recognize that in spite of this situation, I'm still in the middle, and I'm in God's care, I'm in his arms, it transforms my attitude and my thinking, and my spirit rises. Because it's like, yeah, this is ugly, but it's not ugly to death. It's ugly being shaped sometimes because we don't like it. You know, just as Wayne was saying, he didn't want to be awakened at 5 o'clock this morning to be, you know, prodded and poked to get an EKG and all of that kind of stuff. So sometimes what we go through is not comfortable for us, but God is right there. And so not only does he make a way out of the temptation, he also knows how to intercede for us in our weakness when we're just overwhelmed. And one of the things in the body of Christ that happens is when we're in a bad situation, often God will mention our name to someone else. And have you ever had that situation? You just find yourself thinking about somebody else? It's like, I wonder what made me think of them. And, you know, and sometimes we are spiritually in tune enough to go, I think that might be the Holy Spirit. Maybe I need to pray for that person, even though you don't know what's going on. And sometimes we just pray. And as I've told you before, this my situation in France one time, going through a really tough spell. And just a few weeks after that, I came back to the United States and was visiting a friend in Norfolk. And I was sitting in the kitchen getting a cup of coffee. And I just looked over at her refrigerator, and she had a calendar magnet thing on her refrigerator, and several days were circled in red with the name Dawn, 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 Dawn. So I looked at it a couple times, and we were talking, and I kept looking at it going, I don't know what that is. So I finally said, what is this up here? What was all that about? And, you know, who was that? And she goes, oh yeah, I've been meaning to ask you about that. She goes, for those 4 days, I couldn't sleep. The Lord kept putting you on my mind, and I was spent mostly all night long praying and interceding for something, and I didn't know what I was doing. So I marked it on the calendar to be sure I was asking you, like, what was going on? And those specific 4 days were the absolute worst of my first 6 months in France, where I was really trying to determine, what do I do? And I was really duking it out with God, and I was pouting and doing the whole, you know, spiritual mature thing that I do sometimes. And during that time, without my knowing, of course, here's this friend of mine in Norfolk, Virginia, on the other side of the Atlantic, that the Holy Spirit is saying, you need to pray for Dawn. She had no idea. She was just praying. And so it was so cool, because I looked at the dates and I realized, wow, that's really impressive. That really still gives me shivers when I think of, you know, that God cared enough to make sure that I had a way out and was even getting someone to pray for me on the other side of the Atlantic. And her prayers worked, and I made it through and spend another 6.5 years in France. So that was really great. So he intercedes for us. And then the other verse there, to have our eyes wide aware, in 1 John 4, verse 4, this is an important verse for us that we've heard over and over again, but it's important for us to bring it back in this situation as we face this brand new year. John is talking about evil spirits and discerning which of the spirits are the evil spirits. And he says, you, dear friend, are from God and have overcome them, the evil spirits, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. You know, that's a good verse to memorize again and remind ourselves of when we're going through stuff that we go through, that Jesus is greater than the one who is in this world. The enemy of our souls, as much as he loves to harass us and to intimidate us and make us afraid, God, the one who is in us, is greater than the one who is in the world. So just like those little children, or just like that elderly woman being swung around in Jesus' capable and strong arms, we can have that same attitude that the enemy is harassing us, but he's limited in what he can do. God is unlimited. He is perfect. He's the creator. And he has already seen us through. And so that's what he wants to give us the assurance of. So here in January of 2010, we all know, and we don't want to really think about some of the things that could be ahead of us in this year. But just as he's led us through the previous years, he will do it again. He's already made provision. He already sees our path. And so as we are growing this year, yeah, there's going to be trials. Yeah, there's going to be hard stuff. And we'll probably have opportunities to cry together and opportunities to celebrate together and opportunities to sweat together as we work our way through stuff and junk and hard things. But God will be faithful and it'll draw us together and it'll grow us up even more. So that at the end of the year, we'll reflect him more accurately than we do now. That needs to be our goal, that we would more accurately reflect who he is. And so this verse, greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. We just need to remember that. And so when the enemy is, you know, he always knows how to harass us individually, right? I mean, he doesn't harass Lynn with something which is a harassment to Charles, because why would he bother? He always works us at the point where we can be harassed. And if we're harassable, he wants to harass us on that point. So we want our eyes wide aware. What are the promises of Scripture? We need to be aware of them. They're not just words on paper. They apply to us. We deal with it on a regular basis. We need to get back in there and remind ourselves of truth, because there's so much untruth out there. And nowadays, with the ease of publishing, any Tom, Dick, and Harriet that has a thought can put a book together and publish it. But just because it's published does not mean it's truth. So we need to be really careful of that. And of course, if we're listening to television and news and whatever, all the opinions are extremely slanted one way or another, and we need to be careful. And so I think all the more we need to come back to truth so that we can sort out what isn't truth. It's like, this is truth because it's God's word. Does this stuff line up? Whatever doesn't line up, doesn't pass through the sieve, we need to just toss it and go, wait a minute, that's not even worth thinking about because that's not true. And that needs to be a great filter for us as we grow this year. Okay, the second thing, number two, hearts schooled by the Spirit. We need our hearts schooled by the Spirit because John, in one of his epistles, says, you know, if our hearts condemn us, we need to know that God is greater than our hearts. So sometimes we even have situations where our hearts are condemning us. We don't need anybody else doing it. We feel guilty. We feel condemned on our own. And so we need to grow up in the Spirit. And so hearts schooled by the Spirit. In John 14, verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. That's another word that we need kind of in front of our faces on a daily basis, isn't it? Don't let your hearts be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I want to ask for a raise of hands this morning because, you know, I think we've all gone through situations where our hearts have gotten troubled and we've been afraid and we see circumstances. But Jesus says, peace I leave with you, and it's not just any peace, it's my peace. It's perfect peace, peace that knows no boundaries. I don't give to you as the world gives, you know, where we're at peace one moment and terrorized the next. Jesus said, that's not how I do it. My peace I give to you so that you can walk in it, so that you can live in it. And then he says, so because that's true, do not let, because your hearts are going to want to be troubled. They're going to go in that direction when they get bad news. If the telephone rings at midnight, does your heart skip a beat? Do you go, what could this possibly be? I hope it's a wrong number. Because who'd be calling me at midnight? If you have to call me at midnight, keep persisting because I may not hear it. But Sue's closer to the phone, she'll hear it. But so if it's an emergency, she'll answer it and then she'll wake me up. That's right. Not the first time, but maybe the third time I'll get it. But here's a promise to us. Jesus says, I've given you my peace. For 2010, you are the happy possessors of my peace. So whatever you do, don't allow your hearts to get troubled. Because the promise is, I've made provision for your hearts, and there's nothing that should trouble them, because I'm greater than that. I'm greater than whatever is troubling your heart, and so you can remain at peace. Wouldn't it be absolutely earth-shattering if, as a church family, we could say at the end of 2010, do you know what? I've passed 12 months, and my heart has never once been troubled. Because I'm so confident that the peace Jesus gave me is so full of grit and so strong and so powerful that regardless of what the enemy throws at me, whatever life gives me, whatever life takes away from me, I'm at peace. And the first thing I need to do when I sense that my heart is troubled and burdened and weary and I can't sleep, I need to say, wait a minute, I'm believing a lie here. Because the truth is, my spirit man, this one that's been made new in Christ, is separate from all that. I do not need to live in fear. Now, I think it's only natural that our first reaction is fear, but then we need to call the power of the word back. And I think it's a good thing if you're woken up in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, and your heart is racing, and whatever it is that's come to you makes you fearful, if you pray, if you make efforts, and it's not working, then I think that's a great opportunity to call somebody, even at 3 in the morning, to pray for you, to establish truth. Because the enemy is just playing with you. So this is a great promise. John 14:27 is worth the price of admission, as far as I'm concerned. Let's look at John 16, verse 30. How about John 33? That was what it was supposed to be. I don't know, this typist just can't keep their mind awake. It's 7 o'clock in the morning, I guess. So, Jesus says in John 16, 33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have a rose garden existence. You will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This is January 24. We're 24 days into this new year of 2010, and Jesus is here this morning, and he's saying, you know what? You're going to have trouble this year. You are going to have trouble. Let's all say it together. I'm going to have trouble this year. I am going to have trouble this year. That's a promise from Jesus. It's a lovely promise, isn't it? It would be horrible if he stopped there. But this is what's great. But take heart. I have overcome every trouble this world offers you this year. I've already beaten it. I'm already victorious over it. And because you are in me, you are also victorious over whatever garbage is sent at you this year. So between his peace, which he will not take away from us, which comes with his admonition to us, don't allow your heart to get troubled. I don't want your heart troubled. You know, I guess it'd be like a parent whose baby is crying uncontrollably, and you're like, they've got everything. They've got a new diaper. They've just been fed. You know, they're not sick. And you know, a parent's heart is in anguish at that point. It's like, we don't know what the problem is. You're safe. You've been fed. You know, you have everything you need. So why are you so upset? And I think that's what Jesus is saying. You don't have need to be troubled and upset because I've taken care of it. And in this world, in spite of the trouble you're going to have this year, and maybe some of us will have a full share of trouble and others might get off scot-free for 2010. Whatever it is, we come together as a family and we weather the storms together. That's his promise. We're going to see it through. We're going to see each other through. And we have times of mourning and times of celebration, and we're going to share in them all. And if there's cake, for sure, we'll be here. So in Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 and 29, another wonderful promise that we need to school our hearts and say, wait a minute, What is my heart doing? You know, our hearts lie to us a lot. Did you notice that? They just seem to present these things as truth, and then we get all afraid, and then we believe what our hearts have just lied to us. And sometimes our hearts are so good at lying to us, the enemy doesn't even have to lift a finger because we've already done it to ourselves. You know, it's like shooting ourselves in the foot, you know, which it seems to happen a lot. And but we don't need to do this. So, and that hurts, so we should stop doing that. Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Having our hearts schooled by the Spirit, I think, according to this verse, is to recognize that contrary to what we have received as a message from church, maybe in our past, what Jesus is saying is, you come to me and I will not mistreat you. I'll give you rest. You know, I love you so much. I want to provide for you. I want to spoil you. I want to take care of your every need. I delight to do it, you know. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, James 1:17 tells us, as we sang this morning. He says, I am gentle and I am humble in heart. And if we just come to him, we will experience this, an easy yoke and a light burden. One of the equipping questions for the week, at the bottom here for us to look at during the week. But number two, I just asked the question, do I have a yoke and or burden that is not from God? In other words, am I carrying something that is not easy or is not light? And if it is, we need to question, is this God? Or is this something else trying to work its way in and bring harm? So we not just have our eyes wide aware, but our hearts schooled by the Spirit, but the third, having a faith chiseled by hope. And, you know, I always love this when we talk about faith, if we can refer to something that Peter has written. Because 2 Peter 1, 2 Peter, you know, Peter went through a lot of stuff to get where the Lord wanted him. And so when Peter writes something as a more mature believer in the years following all his impetuous behavior, it's so encouraging to read this and go, we know where Peter came from, and now look what Peter is able to write from his own experience to encourage us as we head into a brand new year. So let's read the first 11 verses of 2 Peter 1 as we come to a close here this morning of this new year as we look at discipleship. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, because this is available to us as disciples, he says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, add knowledge. And to knowledge, add self-control. And to self-control, add perseverance. And to perseverance, add godliness. And to godliness, add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, add love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. these, at the beginning of this year, 2010, this beginning month, first of 12, to be reminded by Peter of what we've been given, this great faith that is ours, and these very great and precious promises which the scripture is filled with. We've not even scratched the surface this morning. But he said, we've been given great and precious promises so that when we go through the trials, when we go through the temptations, and we go through periods of weakness, and when the world comes against us, and we experience trouble, we've been given a whole treasure chest of great and precious promises that the enemy wants us to forget about. And so that's why Peter says in verse 9, if anyone does not have the power of these things behind them, they are nearsighted and blind and have forgotten that they've been cleansed from past sins. So when we move away from the truth of Scripture, when we allow troubles and trials in life to push us away so that we don't pray and we don't fellowship and we don't seek the Lord and we don't worship, we become nearsighted and blind and we forget that our sins have been cleansed. And so where does it leave us? Children of God, but in a very isolated, lonely, sad place where every trick of the enemy is thrown at us to confuse us and discourage us, because we feel like then, because our hearts are condemning us, that we can't go back to the great and precious promises because look what I've done. And the enemy takes out a lot of Christians, takes them out of the game in this very way. He just alienates them little by little by little by little until somehow, somewhere down the road, they're not connected anymore to the body. And then the enemy just can pick them off because they don't have that strength. They're not growing in this. They're not being challenged in this. And he loves to take us out. And so United States right now is probably filled with millions of believers who have no connection with the body anymore. They've been hurt, they've been wounded, they've been mistreated, and they've just given up, and life has overwhelmed them, and so they're on their own, and they're miserable. And so we have this, and our goal, as I read earlier this morning, the imagery in Revelation chapter 22 of these leaves, that these trees that produce fruit every month, and then the leaves on the trees are for the healing of the nations. The whole purpose of God's abundance is to flow it into us so we flow it onto others. And so we go through our trials. God gets mileage out of everything. As Eleanor Mumford was speaking on Wednesday night in the tape at our All Together Wednesdays, and she was telling the story of a rabbi whose parents were divorced when he was 8 years old, and he grew up hoping that he would be able to build a life and build a family that would guarantee that that would not happen under his watch. And so it made him very compassionate, working with people, working with families, working with children to bring restoration and healing out of the pain he experienced. So God took that experience and blessed it and brought it around full circle so that now the compassion that he had for the brokenness and the pain was something he shared with other people and gave them hope. So that's what God wants to do with us this year. He wants to grow us up. He wants us to know these great and precious promises. And then all of this work, starting in verse 5, adding to our faith all these other things, the goodness and the knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, that's a process that goes on and on as we go through the year. So we need our eyes wide aware of these great and precious promises that have been made available to us as disciples. That God always will come through for us. He'll always make a way. He intercedes for us. He is greater than he that is in the world. He gives us his peace. He gives us the assurance that he has already conquered everything that could possibly come against us. He's given us a burden which is bearable. And then he's given us this wonderful faith that we can grow in, and we can grow in together as we search back in the Word of God, as we go back in there and we find it out, and we say, what is God saying to me? What does he want me to do here? So our discipleship this year is going to be a mixed bag. There's going to be some junk, And there's going to be some great celebrations, and there's going to be opportunities to share in other people's lives, and we can reach out to other people as they suffer so that we can help them, so that in turn, when it's our turn, they'll be there for us. We share together, and this is a rich opportunity for us. So instead of spending this whole year feeling like, woe is me, let's celebrate the faithfulness of God as we did earlier this morning and say, oh no, you never let go. You always hold on. You will always be there. And just as we celebrated him with our applause for the times he was faithful, we're going to need to be building in times of testimony, which we've neglected. And we need to be able to share our stories of God coming through for us, because we need to hear that. We need to know that God is at work, and he's at work in many, many ways. But we have several of us, several of our families and whatever, that are going through just really hard times still. And it's great to hear God's faithfulness and how he intervened, how he brought them through, how he strengthened them, and how he allowed us to participate in that experience with them. So this is a great year. As we close this morning, let's determine to allow the Holy Spirit to equip our hearts and take us to school. Father, we are grateful for your presence here this morning. Thank you for the power of your Spirit as we are initiating this brand new year, this collection of 12 months, and we know that there's a lot ahead of us, a lot of good and maybe a lot of not so good, but it really doesn't matter because we walk this year with you and we understand what life is. But regardless of how terrible it may be, you are the faithful one. You come through for us. Father, I thank you for all of the humbling images of the survivors of the earthquake in Haiti as they praise you and as they celebrate your goodness and thank you for life and thank you for your protection over them in spite of the devastation. Father, we want our faith to grow so it's at that point where if everything were taken away from us, our first response would be to celebrate your goodness. Because even if life is taken away from us, we have eternity with you. So thank you for this January 24th, 2010. Thank you for your provision for us. Thank you for these promises that let us know that we are never outside of your care. That we can have courage to face this year that's before us, and we face it together as a family, not individually. And we support one another, and we love one another, and we commit to one another as we commit to you. And then, Father, we do ask, even as our mission statement says, that we would be able to bring hope to a hurting world, that these leaves that come on us through your faithfulness would be for the healing of the nations. Could that be our testimony at the end of this year, Father? And we look forward to sharing many, many experiences of your faithfulness and your provision and your breaking through in our circumstances. So thank you for this day. Thank you, Father, for the way you speak to us. And if we need to solidify that, if we need to pray together to seal this, we want to get prayer, please let's take the time up here to pray this morning. We don't need to rush away. In any case, we're here for an hour afterwards anyway, so let's take time to just ask God what he would like to do in our hearts this morning and as we close. So God bless you as you go.